And if you're a grown up and you're staying here, we are going to look at Romans chapter 12. A couple of weeks ago, I did verse 1. I'm going to do verse 2. I'm not going to do this now for the rest of Romans, but these two verses are, I think, very key, pivotal verses. I'll read you now Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 again, just to refresh our memories on it. They're very more famous verses from the book of Romans. I haven't counted how many famous verses we've gone through, but these are the famous verses, which says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, that therefore at the beginning of chapter 12 is really a big therefore. It's kind of saying everything that's gone before in Romans, all of that, all that stuff about the gospel and what Jesus has done and grace and sanctification and what was the other long word? Justification, thank you, my mind went blank there. All of those things and where Israel fits into all of this and how God's grace and mercy works with all of this, all of that now, in light of all that, he's going to now say, well, here is some, this is what it, how it affects your life. This is what happens to your lives now. This is how the gospel impacts our everyday living. Now, verse 2, we looked at verse 1 a couple of weeks ago. Verse 2, I would say this is one of the driving forces behind my and probably many preachers' teaching ministry, okay, which says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I firmly believe, and I say this with all confidence, not because I think I'm a great preacher, but simply because I know that when the preachers, the scriptures are preached, and even half adequately, God takes those things and he renews minds. And when he renews a mind, then people are transformed. And so I like it, actually, when people come up to me at the end of a service and say, good sermon today, Pastor. That's encouraging, by the way. Right? If it is a good sermon, I'd like to know about it. That's nice to know. Sometimes when I get in the car and it's like no one said anything to me after a service, you think, okay, that was either really good and so people are really digesting it and don't even know what to say, or it was just awful and people don't know what to say. But, so that's nice, but I tell you what, actually, what is more encouraging is that when lives are changed, so actually, you can say good sermon, and that is encouraging, but at the end of the day, if you say good sermon and then carry on living, you know, and nothing changes, I'm thinking, well, is it a good sermon? Is this a good message? Is anything, I mean, I can look back now at 10, 11, 11 and a half years of preaching, and think, okay, well, where's the fruit in this? Where's the fruit in this? I heard a very challenging, Keith Green, you know Keith Green, the singer-songwriter who died tragically, but he had a huge impact for just a short amount of time, and in one of he used to preach as well, and he would say, you know, he added up the number of people that had come to Christ in 1 year in America, I think it was, and then he added up the number of sermons that had been preached, and then he said in some churches, you know, the X number of sermons have been preached and no people have come to the Lord, you know. And I think to myself, well, that's challenging, you know, because if this is transformation renewing stuff, then it's not just a case of good sermon, Pastor, and then we go and have our Sunday lunch. So this is challenging to me because I've been reading these things and I'm thinking, okay, how am I being renewed? How am I being transformed? But I want to bring this challenge to you as well, that let this stuff renew your mind. That's all you need to do, actually. Because I think religious Christianity sort of says, right, you need to change your behavior. You know, you need to be right, you need to, you know, speak properly and do the right thing and do all these things. But actually, what this says is not to be not to do stuff, but it's actually have your mind changed. Because then once your mind is changed, you start behaving differently, don't you? Yeah, so that's what we're looking at today. So that's kind of, I've just told you what I'm going to say and now I'm going to say it. Let's read that again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This really is a call to holiness. You know, through the Bible, God's people are called to be holy. Be holy because I am holy, Peter says, and he's quoting in Leviticus. That's the call to God's people. Be holy because I am holy. And what does that mean? That sounds a bit daunting in itself, doesn't it? Oh, goodness, really? Am I holy? Does that mean I need to be sort of slightly off the ground, floating on a cloud, wearing white all the time? But actually, I mean, I heard someone just say, what this is saying is be as different to the world as God is different. I think sometimes, actually, some Christians think you have to be more different than God, you know. But just be as different as God is different. Now, that's quite a challenge in itself, but let's just set that as the way we're looking at this. Take on the likeness of God, really. He intended us to be his image bearers, didn't he? Yeah, and then through sin, that didn't really work very well. But now sin has been defeated, so that actually the possibility for us to be image bearers of God is there. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't take on the likeness of the world, take on the likeness of God. Now, it would be a daunting thing to be a holy person if it wasn't for the gospel, right? So I'm not talking about doing any of this in our own strength. I'm not talking about us going out and trying to do this ourselves, but this is all because we're doing this. Therefore, by the mercy of God, now, the grace of God is there, that through the gospel this is possible. Without the gospel, we don't have any alternative, do we? We don't have any alternative to be other than to be molded and shaped by the world we live in. The things that we see, the things we hear will shape and inform us in the world if we don't have any other option. The things that we go through, the experiences that we live through will shape us. And if we don't have any alternative, that's that. The situations and the circumstances we're born into or that we find ourselves in, those things will mold us in this world unless there's an alternative. And so when Paul is talking here about the world, by the way, he's also the world, word for world in the Greek has this idea of age. So it's this kind of this time, this age we live in. And it molds us into its likeness, and there's no escape from it without the gospel. But through Jesus, Paul is saying, there is a new way of life. To be born into a different world, if you like, to be born into the kingdom of God. And by his Spirit, there is a different way. And so this is speaking to those of us who are born again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't copy the pattern of this world anymore. Don't be shaped by the ways of the world anymore. This applies to individuals. I think it also applies to churches as well, because if I'm honest, I feel not only do churches fall into following the ways of the world, but churches, not only do individuals, but churches fall into the way of doing things the way the world does. And actually the church is called to be the place where we are different. The church is called to be the place where you will find something different to the world out there, because this is a holy place, different as God is different. And we as people are called to be holy and different to the way the world is, because that's what God's given us to do. So don't let the world shape you anymore. Now that has always been a struggle for the believer, because we live in a world, don't we, that's around us, and it wants us to conform, and it's a lot easier in many ways to conform to the world around us. And that has always been the same from day one to now. But I would say, I mean, I don't know what it was like to live in the 1800s or before. Some of you might do. But today, I think particularly, it is more difficult because we live in this world where technology, and I'm not just talking about computers, but I'm talking about technology that goes back to just any kind of technology, bombards us with images, with sounds, with words saying conform. We have this incessant repetition of be like this. The way we look, the way we think, the way we eat, the way we spend our money, the way we talk. We're just without an alternative if we didn't have the gospel. I want you to consider some of the characteristics of the world we live in. Think of greed. There's plenty of greed, isn't there, in the world? there's plenty of self-centeredness. There's war, there's conflict, there's disagreement, there's lust, there's pride, there's segregation. There is what we call moral relativism, which means everyone sort of says, well, I think it's right, so I'm going to do that. There's insecurity within individuals. There's insecurity nationally, isn't there? Internationally, rather. There's plenty of unforgiveness out there. There's plenty of dysfunctional relationships and families. And on the one hand, you might read this list and think that's the diagnosis of the world we live in. But on the other hand, if you think about it, that list there and so on is a perfect ingredient list of how to create entertainment nowadays. Because you want to, you turn on a soap opera, and actually that list is there, isn't it? This is how we make entertainment nowadays. Is, well, how can we make this story? Well, let's put a bit of greed in. You know, somebody just run off with a family inheritance. That'll make one episode. And we got a bit of lust here and a bit of... That's... Now that, though, nowadays, whilst in previously that was kind of... Ooh, tut-tut if Keith ran off with the family inheritance, you know, and it would be a bit of a sort of gossip in the neighbour on down the road. Now, we make a story out of it and we watch it on TV and it actually becomes normal to us because it's bombarded to us, isn't it? And we look backwards into Roman times and we think they're very barbaric, those people that used to go to the Colosseum and watch people get killed. And now we play computer games and do the same thing ourselves. And we think that's okay. I'm talking about in the world, okay? I'm not talking that I don't suppose any of you have PlayStation 3s and go home. Maybe you do and play those games. I don't know. Some of you do, some of you don't. I don't know, but... Do you see what I'm saying? That the world today is bombarding us with images and it's saying here, don't be conformed to this. And I'll say more about this later, about how we can do this. But we need to learn to recognize the ways of this world. I mean, I've just given some very brief examples there, but do we need to recognize what are the ways of the world? It's not all bad, by the way. You know, there's some great things in the world. And actually, technology can be used... for good as well as evil, but we need to recognize the ways of the world and not be conformed to them. And I'll say more about that in a minute, but the flip side of that is that he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Here's the good news, okay? Be transformed. Transformation is what the gospel of Jesus does. Transformation is actually God's business. He likes transforming. Okay, and it's not just a one-off thing. It doesn't just happen once, but it's an ongoing process. Remember, we've talked about sanctification in the previous chapters, and that idea of sanctification is an ongoing process where God transforms us. And if you want to grasp what that transformation is like, I don't tend to go too much into the... I mean, I often look at these Greek things during the week, and if I think I don't need to bore you with them, I won't, but... I will bore you with this one, and I hope it's not boring. That word for transformation is a Greek word, metamorpho. Yeah? I'm guessing that's where we get our word metamorphosis from, right? Yeah? And it's only used four times in the New Testament. Two of those times are used to describe Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount. Okay? So you know the bit where Jesus goes up. It's that mysterious thing, and nobody really understands why or what's going on. But Jesus goes up the mountain, and his face is shining with light, and his clothes are like white as light, and he's transfigured, and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they get to see that, don't they? And then there's Moses and Elijah, they show up, and nobody really quite knows. The commentaries can go all different, what is going on here? But one thing we know, that Jesus didn't just look like Jesus for a moment. But not Jesus as they knew him, yeah? He took on this likeness. He was transformed. He was transfigured into something much more glorious. So the two other, out of the four, two other times that this word transfigured or transformed or metamorphized or whatever the way of saying that is, are there. The other one, apart from here in Romans, is in 2 Corinthians, where it says that we will be changed into the image of the Lord from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Now, the reason why I'm telling you that is I want you to understand that I don't think this reference here in Romans 12, where it says be transformed, is just kind of like a little sort of slight change, you know. Like when you think, well, I think I might decorate the front room, or we'll go from magnolia to maybe sort of white, or magnolia to pale pink or something. I'm not talking about just a... you know, a little change here. I think this is talking about a supernatural transformation. Not just about people being slightly better or slightly nicer or sort of, you know, just a bit more smiley or just a bit calmer or, you know, this is talking about supernatural transformation from one form to another. That's what that word means. It's the kind of thing that happens to a caterpillar. You know, you see a caterpillar, pretty ugly little creepy crawly thing. Stick it. Okay, you like caterpillars? Sorry, I didn't want to offend the caterpillar lovers. But you know they turn into butterflies, yeah? Yeah. Or moth. Where there's sheep and goats in every situation. But, you know, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Unrecognizable. Unbelievable, almost. Unless you have faith. So it says here, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be transfigured, be metamorphosized into the image of the Lord with ever-increasing glory. Well, that's a big ask, isn't it? That's a big ask. But here's how we do it, okay? And here's, it says, how does that happen? It says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only part we really have to do in this, is say, okay, how does this transformation happen? It isn't something that happens automatically, by the way. It's something that we need to apply to ourselves to and we need to submit ourselves to, but it comes by the renewing of our mind. God is in the renewing business. And that transformation that we're talking about here, this transfiguration of who we are, begins in our mind. A renewed mind transfigures the person. Now, I'm not just talking about healing mental health problems, although I think that's probably part of it, but actually this is a much more general and bigger thing here. I'm talking about our understanding and our thinking being completely changed for the better. And so more than us just having an understanding of the gospel, it is actually our mind renewed by the reality of the gospel. Because I think we can know these things, can't we? But there's a difference between knowing the stuff a bit. Don't get political, but a bit like, you know, how you would revise for GCSE chemistry, you know, or maths or something. You can learn the formulas and you can learn the equations and you can learn those things and you can do that. I remember doing this. I had a whole load of facts I learned. But I don't really know anything about chemistry. I know, but I learned a whole load of things. And we can do that with the gospel. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I know that he loves me. But until those things change our mind, then they just are just facts. I'm not saying that that isn't faith, but it's only one level of faith, really. And until our minds are renewed by the reality of the gospel, transformation won't happen very much, I don't think. A change in a person's thinking will powerfully affect the way they live, the way they act, the way they speak. And that's the gospel in action. So get this right, it's not about us trying to behave differently, but it is about us allowing the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to change our thinking. And once our thinking is changed, we will live differently. Guaranteed. I know of men who are addicted to pornography, and now their minds have been transformed and they live clean. They live faithfully with their wives. I know a man riddled with anger, who now his mind has been transformed and he lives at peace with people. I know people who have forsaken a life of comfort to serve in those in need because their minds have been transformed. I know a woman who was abused by her father, abused by her brothers, cheated on them by her husband. You know, the same kind of cycle that often happens with people. But through the gospel, she was a crushed and timid individual, I would say. But through the gospel, she is now one of the most formidable women of God I've met. No, don't mess with her. It's kind of scary, in a nice way. And this all comes through the renewing of the mind. Because when stuff happens to us in the world, it brings us down and it makes us conform to either the world or at the best and at worst it crushes us. But with a renewed mind, transformation happens. And I want to be as practical. Sometimes I don't know whether I'm very good at being practical, but I'm going to try to be as practical as possible about how we apply this. Because, first of all, we have to recognize the world we live in. We can't completely shut it off, by the way. You can't leave church now in a bubble. I wish I could sell you a little ball. You know, that's one of those fears, you know, that you can go around on the water. Have you seen those things when you push yourself? And you could just live, you know, and we could just wave at each other. But actually, that would be no fun, would it? And we have to recognize we live in this world. And so we need to gain discernment. I was just talking to Louise. I said, what are you reading? She's reading through Daniel, and I said, what are you getting from it? And she said, Daniel had to draw the line when he was living in Babylon. What was he going to just do at being in Babylon, and what was he going to draw the line with? And he chose to draw the line with the food, and, you know, the story. And for us, the challenge is always like, I'm living in this situation, and I can't not live in this situation, but I've got to ask the question, what are the things that are right, and what are the things I need to challenge in some way? So we need to gain discernment. And I think, I pray for all of us that we get the Holy Spirit and the spirit of discernment. Ask God to help us to recognize what is the propaganda of the world. What is the message of the world? How is it affecting us? And ask God to renew our minds. I just, out of interest, I Googled some slogans. Some of them you may know. But listen to some of these slogans and how they appeal to our, they actually appeal to our need for God. But then they divert our attention in a different way. Okay, impossible to contain. Would you describe God as impossible to contain? Yep. So do Adidas with their trainers. Okay. So if you're looking for something impossible, because we all, you know, that's kind of enticing, isn't it? Impossible to contain. Well, now you can get it in your footwear. Yeah? You tell me. But that's the message. But Adidas is very popular. I don't know if you've noticed. You know what I mean? And so that is the way of the world. You know, it's sort of, it's saying that this almost kind of... Now, I'm not saying you can't wear Adidas, by the way. I'm going to look around. You know? But the message behind it is something we need to challenge. All the power you want. Yeah? That comes from Apple. MacBook Air. Now, I have a MacBook. It's a great computer. Swear by it almost, but let me tell you that all the power I want is not found in my laptop, but the world would say it is. Yeah, together we can secure a brighter future. Now that could be the manifesto of the church, couldn't it? Or the Conservative Party. I'm not, wouldn't want to get political. But this is what the world is saying to us. Do we conform to that? Do go out and vote, by the way, but make your prayerful choices. Emma has read this one before, but I'm going to read this one out again. Out of this world, hits of pleasure, happiness in your soul, fireworks in your belly, intense smacks of joy, explosions in your mind. Now that sounds to me like one of the sort of most trendiest churches kind of advertising policy around. That's actually, and then it says, pleasure seekers, grab your spoons. This is goo pudding. Don't feel bad about goo puddings necessarily. I mean, you can eat one, but I mean, it is actually, it's out of this world it's talking about. It's talking about happiness in my soul, joy, explosions. I mean, this is like salvation in a pot it's talking about, isn't it? Yeah? I'm pretty sure that if I ate one of those three times a day, that my joy and my happiness wouldn't last very long. You'd be visiting me in hospital having had surgery on my heart, if I've made it, you know. But that's what the world is saying. That's what the world is saying. Now, this is just advertising, by the way. That's just marketing. There's plenty of other ways the world's propaganda is directed at us. You know, there are philosophies that are out there now, and they get, you know, it's if it's right for you, just do it. Now that's what the world tells us, isn't it? Or the world says it's survival of the fittest. Yeah? So, I mean, that's really challenging now, because in Britain we have a custom of queuing. And now there's survival of the fittest. And how do those two things work together? And now we've got conflict in the world. But anyway, but there are customs, there are ways of doing things. I mean, the British, we're very good at not making a fuss. I don't know if you've noticed, on the whole. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant and your food's not very good, but most British people, they just suffer it. Maybe not so much nowadays, but traditionally. But actually, there are things that's conforming to the world if we do that. But actually, there are times and places where we need to stand up as God's people and say, this is not right. And I think if we conform to the world around us, we tend not to do that. There are sayings in our culture. There are sayings in our world, like charity begins at home. And then people even say, that's in the Bible, isn't it? You know, people who don't know the Bible. And you start to believe that. But this is the ways of the world. Yeah? I heard a preacher, he was saying the other day, it was a message from last week I was listening to from Bethel Church. He said, you know, if you want to know about grey hair, don't read Cosmopolitan magazine. Because if you're starting to get grey hair, don't read Cosmopolitan magazine. See what the Bible has to say about grey hair. There's a different perspective there. You know, the world will kind of say you want to cover it up and sort of dye it a different colour, or you know. But the Bible will say that there is great honour in grey hair. It's starting to come here, so the honour will come eventually. Be discerning is my first point on how to be practical. Be discerning. Look at the world around you and say, well, what is this actually saying? What is this actually doing? What is this making me behave like? And do not conform to that pattern. Jesus was a nonconformist. He was political, actually. So we're all right to be political. Yeah, there you go, Reg is actually, yeah. He's celebrating in the gospel now. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be renewed in your thinking by God's word and by his spirit. So that's my first thing. We need to be discerning. And just, you'll probably go out now analysing every slogan, every advertising thing. But I mean, good for you. You know, it'd be a good thing to do just to sort of see how much propaganda is thrown at us in various different ways. Have a look at that. Another thing we need to do is we need to consider how much time we actually spend listening to or reading or reflecting on or meditating on God's truth. And I would say this, and this is true. If the gossip of the office or the gossip at the school gate or the doctrine of the soap opera is the predominant voice in our lives, then it's not likely that we're going to see much change in the way we behave, because we will be conformed to that world, because it's just the dominating thing. But if we find ways of taking the scriptures and you know, there's a verse in Deuteronomy, it says, impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to the frames of your door, of your houses and your gates. If we find ways of taking scripture and allowing it to just permeate our lives, then our minds will be renewed. Now, that isn't necessarily ours, but you're thinking, oh, goodness, he wants me to read my Bible more. Well, I'm not necessarily talking about that, but I'm just taking a little snippet of scripture and just meditating on it and contemplate it. You know, for instance, here in Romans, in verse 9, it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Just meditate on that for a week. That'll change you. Because you'll start looking at the evil in the world and think, right, how sometimes I actually cling to this. So that's the second thing, is just consider how much time you absorb God's truth. And that doesn't mean, say, you've got to listen to my sermons online at, you know, 24 hours a day, by the way. You know, put them on in your sleep or if anyone else's sermon. But it's just finding ways of taking God's truth and letting it sink in, rather than always the world and its ways sinking in. Final way. Okay, I think we need to, and this is a really bad habit that we have as Christians, we need to stop preaching the untruths of the world to ourselves. I think we're very good at reciting things that are not true, that are the world's ways, and we start to believe them because we've said them so many times. I mean, how many Christians do you know, they keep telling themselves that they're not as good as someone else, or they're worthless, or they don't have a purpose. How many people do you know that actually they preach that to themselves over and over again? Yeah? Now, much of what the world teaches will give you that idea. The world will tell you that you're pretty worthless and pretty pointless, and it's, in its eyes you are. I'll be honest with you. None of us are famous here, right? Yeah? I don't think any of us are millionaires. you know, none of you are famous tuba players. In the world's eyes, even in tuba playing circles, we're all pretty pointless. And that's what the world will tell you. And you're kind of thinking, yeah, that's pretty depressing. But many Christians preach that to themselves. But actually, did the scriptures say that we're children of God? Now, you all know that. I know you know that, because I've said it before, and I know that you. But there's one way of knowing it, and that we're loved by him. But if we continue to tell ourselves that we're also worthless because we haven't got a Rolls Royce or a 5-bedroom detached mansion, you know, or that we haven't quite made it at work because we haven't quite got to that promotion, or that we haven't actually really achieved much of our lives because we only still live in Adelston, or whatever those things are, but whatever it is that we keep saying to ourselves, yeah, I know I'm a child of God, but I'm not a very good one, we will say to ourselves. Has God ever said that? Does God ever sort of say of his children, well, there's some all right ones, you know. When you're either you are or you aren't. And we need to preach that to ourselves. And we need to renew our minds. Because it will transform you. Because if you are renewed in your mind that you are a child of God, you will live like one. You know, it's brilliant when the kids come in. I love it that they're so relaxed here with us. You know, this is home, isn't it, today? It's like, there's toys, there's colouring, there's just like aunts and uncles, effectively. We'll just do whatever we want. If they were in somewhere where they weren't so familiar, they would behave differently, wouldn't they? But they are children of the church, and so they just play as children of the church. But if they thought, actually, I don't belong here, they would be very different, wouldn't they? That needs to be us. We need to have our minds renewed. We are children of God. Children of God. How many Christians do you know who tell themselves over and over again the world is against them? And they're depressed and depressing as a result. You know, they go around, oh dear, the world, you know. I tripped over the branch in the garden and just the world and the devil, the world put that there, and my neighbours, I'm sure their tree is deliberately growing there to trip me up, and it's just everyone's against me, mainly because I'm a Christian, but also just because the world is against me. And they convince themselves that the world hates them. And they've heard this word in the scriptures. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We read that a few weeks ago. Yeah, I know that. But actually, I'm pretty convinced the world is against me. And therefore, actually, when I think about it, then maybe God is against me as well. Maybe God's left me. Be renewed in your mind. That's what the world will tell you. Isn't it? I mean, that's kind of like what world spirituality says. You know, bad things happen to bad people. And if you're a Christian, we don't like you. That's what the media will probably portray, and actually I think a lot of Christian media portray as well. Now, I'm not saying there's not persecution, all right? But it says here, if God is for us, who can be against us? Be renewed in your mind. If God is for us, who can be against us? That means, if you remember, God works all things for the good of those who love him. That means that whatever is against us, and there are things up against us, by the way, God will turn it round. And whatever is my...